chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, know beforehand, love beforehand, whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Let's pray. Lord, we ask in Christ's name that we might have Your presence, Your blessing, that You would be pleased to speak to our hearts for the glory of Your name. We thank You for the forgiveness of sins. We thank You for the complete acceptance and salvation there is in Thy Son. May His name be exalted, and may we be enabled by Your Spirit, by Your grace, to worship Him. Lord, we pray for Your people wherever they meet together, that You'd manifest Your name to them. Grant us the spirit of worship for Christ's sake. In His name we pray. Amen. Predestination. I almost like to repeat that word. Predestination. Now, I was thinking that I would love for everybody in the world to hear this. Predestination. It's one thing to see the logic of predestination. And really, it is logical. Anything else doesn't make sense. Nothing else lines up with the character of God. It's one thing to see the logic of predestination. I like what Stephen Hawking, the physicist, said. He said, if there is a God, there's no such thing as free will. There must be absolute predestination. It's only logical. But it's one thing to see the logic of predestination, and it's another thing to love the God of predestination. And that's what I pray that me and you will be able to enter into, loving the God of predestination. Now, in verse 31 of our text, it says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If He be for us in foreknowledge, whom He did foreknow? If He be for us in predestination, He also did predestinate. Now, this is biblical. This is biblical. Whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Now, what is predestination? Well, when you got in your car this morning to come over here, you didn't think it would just randomly end up somewhere, did you? You predetermined that you'd be here, right here, this morning. Every day, we use predestination. God determining beforehand your destiny, your destination. Every day we predestined to do something. When a plane takes off, it's got a predetermined destiny, doesn't it? Doesn't just randomly go and land somewhere. No, it's got an arc that it stays on to get to that predetermined destination. That is predestination. Now, God is the God of absolute predestination. He has determined that everybody He foreknew, we considered that last week, foreknowledge, whom, not what, but whom He did foreknow. He determined that everybody He foreknew, He predestinated their destiny, that they would be perfectly conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now that's what predestination is. God determining beforehand that those whom He foreknew would be perfectly conformed to the image of Christ. And there's something totally different about God predestinating something. When me and you predestinate something, we don't know if it's going to take place or not. We don't have the foresight. We don't have the power. We don't have the understanding to make sure what we want takes place. God does. He's all powerful. He's all wise. And listen to this statement. His will cannot be thwarted. Let me say that again. His will cannot be thwarted. If He wills something, it must come to pass. That's who He is. He's God. Now, most people, if you would ask them if they believe in predestination, they'd probably say no. But they would have some kind of vague, well, I think everything works out. And now, they always quote half that scripture. I think there's a reason for everything. Everything works out. And they don't quote the rest of that scripture. But let me give you three things that people say about predestination that are not so. The Bible does not teach these three things. The first is this. Most people would say that before time, that means before time, God predestinated some to heaven and some to hell. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible does not teach that. The second error people make with regard to predestination is if you are predestinated, you will be saved no matter what. Even if you don't believe, even if you don't hear the gospel, if you're predestinated, you'll be saved, to use the term, no matter what. That's not so. That's not what the Bible teaches. A third error people make with regard to predestination is if you're not predestinated, you will not be saved even if you want to be. Like there are some who want to be saved. Sorry, you haven't been predestinated. Ain't going to happen. You're going to have to go to hell. Bible teaches nothing like that. That is not the scripture teaching on predestination. Now, I have heard people talk about predestination in this light. Why, if you believe in absolute predestination, if you believe God is in control of everything and you believe in absolute predestination, you're making men no more than puppets on God's string. Okay. If you deny predestination, you make God a puppet on man's strings. This is who God is. Predestination is God being God. Anything less than absolute predestination is a false concept of God, a God men have invented in their own depraved imagination. Now, I must say this. When the Bible uses the word predestination, it always has to do with salvation. Every time, without exception, predestination has something to do with salvation. It's used six times in Scripture, and it's always with regard to salvation. Now, the Bible does say, it speaks of vessels of wrath fitted for destruction in Romans chapter 9. It speaks in 1 Peter chapter 2 of men who were, those who stumble at the word being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. They were appointed to that. The Bible says that. Jude verse 4 says, ungodly men who were before of old, before time began, ordained to this condemnation. Now the Bible uses language like that with regard to those who are not predestinated. Here is the point I want to make. If you are damned, it will not be because you were predestinated to be damned. You will be damned because of your sin. I will be damned because of my sin. That is why I would be damned. Not because God predestinated me to be damned, but because of my sin. Now that is just the truth. When people look at God's predestination as God just arbitrarily saying, well, I'm going to save that one, I'm going to damn that one. No, if you are in hell, or if I am in hell, I will not be able to say, well, I'm here because God predestinated me to be here. I'll be in hell because of my own personal sin against God. Everybody that believes God says amen to that. They really believe that whatever God does is right. Now, the actual word predestination is used 6 times in the New Testament. And before we look at these 6 verses, because we're going to look at all 6 verses, I want to remind you that a God that is not the God of absolute predestination is a figment of men's imagination. It's a non-existent God. I asked Lynn if she remembered who Harvey the Rabbit was. She said no. So maybe, does anybody here remember who Harvey the Rabbit is? Surely. Yeah, I mean, Jimmy Stewart, the movie, remember he had that imaginary figure? Yeah, imaginary figure. I think, come on, folks. You know, I know it. But Jimmy Stewart had that Harvey the Rabbit, that imaginary figure. A God that is not the God of absolute predestination is no different than Harvey the Rabbit. Non-existent. He is not there. Now, only predestination lines up with the character of the God of the Bible. If God is eternal, absolute predestination is a divine necessity. If God is immutable, absolute predestination is a divine necessity. If God is sovereign, predestination must be. I mean, this isn't even up for debate. This is who God is. If God is, absolute predestination must be. Anything else is the figment of man's depraved imagination. Now I want us to look at the 6 times this word is used in the Scripture. First, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Now I want you, let's read verses 4 and 5 together, and I hope the Lord will give us some ability to read this right. According as He hath chosen us in Him, Ephesians 1, 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. Now this in love, I think, would have been better placed at the beginning of verse 5. Remember, men made these verse distinctions and these chapter distinctions. It reads this way, in love having predestinated us. In love having predestinated us. And that's the exact same thing as we considered last week, whom He foreknew, whom He foreloved, them He also did predestinate. Now, the predestination finds its origin in the love of God. In love, having predestinated us. Now, man's religion presents God's love as a love that can fail to save. If you believe in heaven and hell, and you believe that God loves everybody, you believe in a love that fails to save. There's somebody that God loved that is in hell. Now, What if your child was out playing in the street and you love that child? And there's a car coming. And you say, get out of the road. You're going to get run over by that car if you don't get out of the road. I love you and I don't want you to be run over. But I'm not going to violate your free will. If you don't decide to get out of the road, you're going to get run over. And all of a sudden a car comes and hits your child and kills your child. You loved that child, didn't you? No, you didn't. No, you didn't. As a matter of fact, you know what happened to you for that kind of love? You'd be put in prison. You'd be charged with some form of manslaughter. You could have prevented that, and you didn't do it. And to think that God could love somebody, really love somebody, and let that person go to hell? Why? That's evil. That kind of love is non-existent. If God loves you, He predestinated you to be just like Christ, and it's going to happen. It must happen. Now, the second place this is used, and let's look in verse 11 of this same chapter. In whom, verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. There's the word. Remember, it's used six times in the New Testament. Here's the second time we're considering it. In whom also we have obtained inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things, after the counsel of His own will. Predestination is a declaration of the sovereign will of God in salvation. That's exactly what it is. You were predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. Now, let me tell you what that means. That means if you're saved, God willed your salvation. You're not saved because you willed your salvation. You're saved because God willed your salvation. This is a declaration of the sovereign will of God. I repeat, predestination is God being God. He works all things after the counsel of His own will. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Now turn to Acts chapter 4. Verse 26. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Now that word determined before is the same word translated predestination. Same thing. They were gathered together to do whatever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Now this is so important with regard to having some understanding of predestination. It has to do with the cross. You can't divorce it from the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, Christ is called in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. And I really believe the whole Bible is interpreted in light of this verse. Christ is called in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And every man that lifted up a hand with his hammer to drive the nail in his hand, it's because God predetermined for that to be done. You see, God created the universe. God purposed the fall of Adam. You saying God purposed the fall of Adam? Yes, I'm saying it. It wouldn't have happened if He didn't purpose it. God's in control. I make no apology for saying anything like that. Somebody says, well, you're making God the author of sin. I hate it when people say stuff like that. God's able to take care of Himself. I say that, I hope, reverently, but trying to charge it. Mean you aren't God's judge. Whatever He does is right. Because He does it. He doesn't have to have He doesn't have a law over His head saying you have to do this. What God does is right. What God does is just. What God does is holy. What God does is true. Whatever He does. And you saying He purposed the fall? Yeah, I'm saying it. In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. God purposed that. And He purposed it for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the cross, Christ dying on the cross, is the most godlike thing God ever did. What He accomplished in that glorious thing. And you can't divorce predestination from the glorious cross of Christ. Everything that happened was predetermined, predestinated by God for His own glory, for the manifestation of His attributes. Predestination has to do with the cross, doesn't it? You see, like I said, every time the word "you" is used with regard to salvation. It's used with regard to God saving people. All the time. Can you say thank God for predestination? Thank God for predestination. What a glorious God. What a glorious gospel. Now this is, let me say this. You will only worship a God of absolute predestination. If you can manipulate Him, you've never worshipped Him. You worship the God of absolute predestination. Like I said, this is logical. I see that, but you know, I think it's weird the way very intelligent men, when it comes to religion, they check their brains out. It seems like, and believe just anything ridiculous and foolish. This is logical, but that's not why we believe it. We believe it because it's scriptural, and we believe it because it's who God is. And everything with regard to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ was predetermined, predestinated by God. Now, turn to Romans 8. It's used twice in this passage of Scripture. We've looked at three different passages, but look here in Romans 8, where I initially read. Verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, God determined, here's what predestination is. God determined to have a bunch of sons just like His only begotten and well-beloved Son. He determined to have a vast multitude of sons perfectly conformed to His image. Now, that's what predestination is. It's God determining that you're going to be perfectly conformed to the image of His Son. Anybody got any problems with that? Oh, I'm so thankful for that. That's my destiny. To be just like the Lord Jesus Christ, that He might be the firstborn among many of us little brethren, perfectly conformed to His image. Now look in verse 30. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, then He also called. Whom He called, then He also justified. Whom He justified, then He also glorified. Predestination is the guarantee of calling. Predestination is the guarantee of justification. Predestination is the guarantee of already being glorified. That's how complete this salvation is. Predestination reaches every aspect of salvation and says it's already done. It's already done. We're not looking for anything else. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is the last one. verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now that word ordained before the world is the same word translated predestinated. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God predestinated before the Lord unto our glory. Now, a mystery is that which we would never have known unless God made it known. The mystery of the Scripture. You know, this book is a mysterious book. Now, by mystery, that's not like a mystery novel, whodunit, nobody knows. That's not what this word mystery means. It's something God has revealed that we would have never known had not God made it known. The mystery of the Scripture. Now, I'm going to give you a quote by Albert Einstein. Somebody says, why? Well, I think you'll know after I give you this quote. This is Albert Einstein. What did he know? Did he believe God? I don't know. I've heard different things about him, but he did make this statement, and I like this statement. The most beautiful thing we can experience is the mysterious. Something that you just, it's so glorious. You believe it, but it's mysterious. The most beautiful thing we can ever experience is the mystery of the gospel. It's the source of all true art and science. The mystery of God. The mystery of God. And He has predestinated the mystery. All the mystery revealed in the Scripture. And great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The great mystery of Christ in you. The hope of glory. Is that mysterious or not? What about the church being one? I speak of great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The oneness, the union that exists between Christ and the church. This is all the predestinated mystery of God. Thank God. Praise God for His absolute predestination. Amen.